Grab your Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. This morning, and find verse 28. Matthew 7, verse 28. If you're trying to get somewhere, it's always helpful to have a roadmap. And I want to tell you, the book of Matthew very much has a roadmap to it. It's going somewhere, and it also unfolds a certain way in order to get us there. One of the major aims of Matthew that I hope you remember from a long time ago is to point out that Jesus is the true Messiah and that he is the King of Kings. And that is expounded on all throughout this book. In chapters 1 through 4, you have the presentation of that king. And you go through the genealogy. You remember, you go back to Matthew 1 and you look at the very first verse. It says this. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so then it traces from Abraham on through David and on through all the way down to Jesus Christ. And so it's just pointing out he has this kingly lineage. So you got the genealogy, you got the virgin birth, you got the worship of the wise men, which we sang about in that joyous dawn. They brought kingly gifts. That's what the gold and frankincense and the myrrh and all that stuff was. These were great and kingly gifts, not that you bring to any child, but they recognized him as something special. He was then heralded in by John the Baptist. You remember, we talked about that. Every king has a herald. Someone who proclaims when he's coming into town, the hear ye kind of stuff. John the Baptist is that herald for this king that is to come or that was coming in. So then you have his baptism. You followed by his temptation, and that temptation, he proved he was morally qualified to be what God had declared him to be and what John the Baptist had declared him to be as well. So you got the presentation of the king in chapters 1 through 4. Then you got chapters 5 through 7, which we just worked through. And that would be not so much the presentation, but more, if you want to keep with the P's, the preaching of the king. This is the message of the king. And you remember how he ended that message? I didn't really point this out strongly when we went through these verses, but you're in Matthew 7. Look at verse 21. And notice what he says there. Not everyone who says to, what's the next word? Me, Lord, Lord. That would have been a shocking statement. Can you imagine a man standing before you, and he says, not everyone who says to God will enter. No, he says, not everyone who says to me. That's a real claim to authority. And you go down to verse 24, and it says similar words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, a strong claim. He's claiming this authority. You build your house on my words. You do my words. Then you will stand when the judgment comes. So you have the message of the king. Then you have the preaching of the king. Kind of interesting side note on this. Psalm 1, familiar with Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the what? The law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, meaning he has roots. He's not going to blow over when the wind comes. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. He'll be a fruitful tree. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The judgment comes, it blows away. Does this sound familiar at all? What we just talked about last week, see if you can put this all together. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, but if you build your house on my words, you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, then you will stand. You won't blow over like the tree. Your house will not fall over in the judgment, and you will make it through. You won't be chaff. So you see what he was doing there? He's really just taking Psalm 1 and saying, look, Psalm 1 talks about me. I didn't come to destroy the law and prophets. I came to fulfill them, and I am, in some sense, the fulfillment of what Psalm 1 talks about. So he's got that in there. He equated his words with the law of God. Matthew 5 through 7 is the king's message. Where we're at now, then, is chapters 8 and 9. And what you get in there is 10 miracles. You go through chapters 8 and 9, this is what you'll count, 10 miracles as we go through there. And what these miracles are going to show is that he has power over disease, that he has power over nature, over demons, over disability, over sin, and even over death. And so these miracles are going to validate who Jesus really is. It's going to validate his message. You know how it goes. The proof is in the what? The pudding. And so he's going to show you that. I preach this message. Now here's some reason why you should believe this message. Are miracles the end of all ends? Should you believe someone just because they do a miracle? No, this is very important to understand as a Christian, because one day there is going to come a time when the Antichrist does false signs and wonders. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 13, if someone does a miracle and they preach, let's go follow a different God, it says don't believe him, don't follow him. You remember back way back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, the Pharaoh's magicians did mimicked the miracles that Moses was doing. And so miracles are not the end all of end all, but they do tell you something. And three times you see miracles in the Bible, each time they happen to signify that this messenger is a divine messenger. The man who is speaking on behalf of God. So you go back to Moses and Joshua, there are miracles that happen in that time. What was he doing? He was establishing, here's my law. And these people that give you my law are messengers from me. They do miracles that prove this is from me. So you got the law. The period, you go forward in history, you have the prophets Elisha and Elijah. And there's miracles that happen in that time. It's God again saying, this is of me. This is a divine thing going on. What they speak, when they say, come back, stop turning from me, you better repent, you better follow me. This is a message that comes from me, and here are the miracles to prove it. So you got the law, you got miracles in the prophets, and now you got miracles of the one who fulfills the law and the prophets. And so this is all the authority of Jesus on display. It's in his birth. It's in his baptism. Remember, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's in his temptation. It's in his teaching. And it's now you're going to see it in his deeds. It's all God saying, listen to this man. He speaks authority. He speaks on my behalf. And so 10 miracles to emphasize that. And we're going to look at the first one today. So stand with me if you would. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, down through chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses, that Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, listen to it as I speak it, I pray it'd be just that. It'd be your words that stick in our heart, be your words that come from my mouth, be your words that we take home, we swallow, we chew on, and we grow thereby. So take this time. May you bless it. May you guide. May you help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus has finished some strong teaching. It's been a real strong sermon that he puts forward in Matthew 5 through 7. And the end of the matter is in verse 29. Verse 28 says, the crowds were astonished. Verse 29 says, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So, I mean, if it was me, whoever, we'd go, Jesus would say the words at the end. He would shut his book. He'd be done. He walks out of here. The crowds are left astonished. I mean, this is amazing what this man says. It's not like any other teacher we hear. And you're going to see that that's some good and it's some bad that comes out of that. Some people are going to be against him, but he's going to gather great crowds through this. So he finishes that message. The people are astonished. Chapter 8, verse 1, he comes down from that mountain. Great crowds follow him. And chapter 8, verse 2, you get a new segment here. It says this, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him." This is a leper that came before Jesus. Anyone ever met a leper? All right. Most people have not. I'm gonna show you a little bit about leprosy today. So I'm going to start with this, just the disease. Leprosy is not something, as is evident in here, that you see so much of today. I mean, I'm going to speak on behalf of America. So let's take the whole world and we'll just narrow it down to our country here. Leprosy is not something you see today because by and large, it's been treatable. We've come up, medical advances have come up with ways of how to treat it, but it still happens. There's about 100 cases of it in America every year. I'm sure there's far more of that as you go throughout the world, but in America, it's something that's vastly disappeared. However, in Jesus' day, leprosy was something of a great plague. I mean, it wasn't like it swept through and got everybody, but it was this problem that when you got it, there was no real cure for it, and you're kind of ended up hopeless there. But God gave a specific instruction on how to deal with leprosy. It's in Leviticus 13. It talks about all kinds of different skin problems, but one of those would be what we know as leprosy. If someone was suspected of having leprosy in the Old Testament times and in Jesus' day here, the first thing they would have to do is go show themselves to the priest. So they show themselves to the priest. The priest looks at it, and the Bible says if his hair has turned white on his skin where the sore is, and if the wound is not deep, then you should quarantine him and for 7 days and then examine him after that. Well, after those 7 days, if it has worsened, then you should declare him unclean. After those 7 days, if it has not worsened, you watch him another 7 days, and if he hasn't worsened still, you declare him clean. But if he has worsened, if the wounds get deep and it becomes evident that it's a real disease, it says you declare him unclean. And then there are specific things that this leper had to abide by. Number one, his clothes were to be torn. Number two, his hair was to be left undone. Number three, he was to cover his mouth with a cloth or wear some kind of a mask, as we might think of. Number four, he was required to go throughout the streets and declare everywhere he went, unclean, unclean. That way the crowds around him, if he had to go and make his way through the city for some purpose, everyone would know, stay away from this man because he's not clean. He was legally ostracized. He was not allowed to live in the city. Lepers were to be put outside of the camp, and that's where they were to remain. So long as they had their leprosy. They were in isolation from all other people except for other lepers. And this wasn't just a physical thing. This was actually a spiritual thing too. If you were unclean with leprosy, you are physically unclean that people are to stay away from you, but you're also ceremonially unclean. Or we might just think of it like spiritually unclean. And so they were kind of cut off from the religious society in this way. The Jewish Talmud, which is more or less a commentary on the Old Testament Bible, if I put it that way. It was like, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's like 18 things that means. That's what the Jewish Talmud was. They gave more instructions that helped define some things in their mind of what the Bible says. The Jewish Talmud said is when it comes to a leper, you know how far away you're supposed to keep from that man? 6 feet. If the wind was blowing, you were to stay 150 feet away from this man if you were downwind because you didn't want to catch what he had. And so you kind of get where I'm going with this. The man was to wear a mask. You were to stay 6 feet away from him. There was forced quarantine. You follow? If I would have preached this 3 years ago, I wouldn't have had a good illustration for this. But I think a lot of you can put yourself into his shoes. Because what does that make a man feel like? I mean, this is coming from personal experience too. You got a little cough, and the last 2 years, what's everyone do? And they're mad at you. Like, what are you doing in society? Get outside the gate. Go back home wherever you stay. Get away from me. And you can just imagine what a leper would have gone through as he would have dealt with this kind of disease. He's already miserable enough. But then there's the ostracizing of everyone saying, get away from me. I don't want what you have. You're supposed to stay over here. I stay over here. And it's almost an inhumane, I'll put it that way. I know these are God's laws, but and there was purpose behind it, but it almost feels like being treated not human. Like, I'm not allowed to be with any other humans except for my other diseased friends over here. And so it would just been a miserable condition. Now, that's kind of the social side of it, but let me give you some of the just straight physical facts about leprosy, true then, still true today. Leprosy is something that starts with pain or sores in certain areas of the body. They might be painful at first, but eventually it goes away, because what leprosy really is, from what I could understand, it's an anesthetic, if I said that right. It's something that numbs your nerves, and that's the biggest problem with leprosy. As leprosy progresses, think about everything on the outside of your body. Like, I'm talking about your extremities, like your fingers, your toes, your nose. All of it starts to pull in. I don't know why it does it, but when you have that nerve numbness or damage, and what that disease does, your fingers will shorten, your toes will shorten, your face will become deformed, your skin will bunch up around your eyes and your ears, and you really just start to look off. Your eyebrows and your eyelashes fall out. Your nasal cavity goes into your face. Your muscles weaken. Sometimes you completely lose the ability to move certain parts of your body. You know how it is. If you're numb, sometimes you just can't move. And it affects you that way. It affects your eyes. If it really gets to your face, your eyes can't take the light anymore, and it causes you to become blind. And I know this is like the progression of it. It doesn't happen right away. It's if it's left untreated, and it goes on long enough. It affects your voice. It'll make you hoarse. And so you can see, not only is this man socially cut off, but he's also very physically disfigured, a miserable condition. One man wrote this, Hansen's disease is what it's called now. We'll call it leprosy, but Hansen's disease is cruel, but not at all in the way that other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of the hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Not so bad, really, you might think. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible? You might think, hey, I don't got to feel no pain anymore. It's great. So what makes this so bad? Leprosy's numbing quality is precisely the reason that such fabled destruction and decay of tissue occurs. For thousands of years, people thought leprosy caused the ulcers on the hands and feet, which people and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. Mainly through one doctor, his name was Dr. Brand's research, it was established that 99% of the cases, leprosy only numbs the extremities. The destruction that follows is solely because of the warning system of pain is gone. And so this doctor was in India, and he observed some of his patients gripping a shovel with a protruding nail, you know, maybe the head of it sticking out a little bit, or maybe the other end, the point sticking out. And he observed them just work all day long with their hand on that nail, and it do nothing to them. He observed them touch fire, like put out a candle, and just do it all the time and it not bother them. He watched them walk on sharp objects like broken glass, and there was no response to it. One guy he saw went blind because he was washing his face with a hot washcloth, but he had no idea it was scalding water. His hands couldn't tell it, his face couldn't tell it, and so it ended up burning his eyes, and over time, he went blind. He talked about a time when he tried to open a rusty lock, and he said, I couldn't get into this little store closet because the lock was rusty, and I couldn't get the key to turn. Well, this 10-year-old, malnourished kid walks up to me, and he says, in essence, get out of the way. And he went over there and went and cracked it open. He said, I thought, how in the world did you do that? Until he noticed a drip of blood on the floor. And he looked at this kid's hand, and he had split his finger all the way open just to get through that lock. But he didn't have a clue that he did it because he was numb to the pain. If a leper would turn their ankle, maybe you've done that, you're walking and, you know, you like twist it. What's it do to most of us? We end up doing this number. And that pain of your body is saying, stay off that foot. It needs to repair itself. But a leper doesn't have that. And so when they twist it, you know what they do? They just figure out how to walk elsewise. And so that's why you might see them kind of walk funny that way. So you can see how this would really destroy a person's body. You've dug in the garden all day before, you know, with a shovel. Eventually, what do you develop on your hands? Blisters. And you know what those blisters are telling you? Stop. You've done enough. Put on some gloves. Do something else. Protect your body or you're going to rip your skin up. If you got leprosy, you dig all day in that garden and you just don't have a clue, and you'll wear your hands down and to where a normal person feels some serious pain, have to go to the hospital, but they just keep going. And therefore, they bandage those hands and they become disfigured that way. And so you get the picture of what this disease could do to a person. It would cripple them, it would deform them, and at its worst, it would make someone a sight that people would draw back from. It's not something you would ever want to deal with. So that's the disease. I'll go number two to the man with the disease. I don't know to the extent that this man in the Bible had this disease. I don't know if he was like down to the point where he was losing his the use of his limbs and was all bandaged up and his voice was gone. I don't know if he was the worst case scenario, but we do know he was on the way there. He was going there, and in his mind, there's no cure for this, and so that's where I'm headed. I'm ostracized from society, and I'm just headed for a place of no hope. My life is only going to get worse and worse and worse. And so he was in this miserable, lowly, downcast position, no real hope of help. But notice in verse 2, he came to Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him. And what I want you to notice from here forward then is how he came to Jesus. Number one, he came boldly. A leper had no business coming close to a non-leper. That's why they were to shout, unclean, 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 stay away from me. I have no business coming close to a non-leper. I was told to stay away, but this man wasn't afraid. You know why? Because he's desperate. And in his mind, I think he's probably going like this. I don't know if this man is going to heal me or not, but to me, it's worth the risk. Maybe he'll heal me. Maybe he'll tell me to get lost. I don't know. I'm so desperate, though. I'm going to come. And he comes into Jesus' presence, which he knew he shouldn't do. Come close to a non-leper. And he comes there boldly. Number two, he came humbly. You see, at least in the ESV, it says he knelt. I think the NIV says that as well. I can't remember what the other one said, but he knelt. This could also mean he bowed. He put his head to the ground. And you know what you're doing when someone bows before you? It's a sign of respect. And he's saying, I'm inferior and you're superior to me. He bowed before him. It was unusual because you don't just do that to anyone. Revelation 19, John bows before an angel. Angel says, get up. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. Don't worship me. Acts chapter, I can't remember, 10 maybe. Cornelius bows before Peter. Peter says, get up. I'm a fellow servant. Essentially he says, worship God, not me. I'm just a man. When this man comes before Jesus, you notice what Jesus' response is? He falls on his face before Jesus. What's Jesus' response? Nothing. And what he's essentially saying is, this is accurate what you do. You should bow before me. He called him Lord, the leper did. He's the first person, side note, to call Jesus Lord in the New Testament, but he recognizes things about Jesus that nobody else is recognizing so far. He's recognizing this man is not just a made man. This is a God man. This man is the Son of God. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. So he comes to him and he says, Lord. Number three, notice he came empty. Do you notice the words at the beginning of verse 2? Or not in the beginning, but it's there. The words in verse 2, he says, if you will. He fully knew there was nothing in himself deserving. He didn't come to Jesus saying, hey, I expect you to, you're God, you made me, I expect you to fix me, do it. How did he come? He said, Lord, if you will. He came empty. He fully knew he was not deserving. He expressed total dependence in here. He recognized that if I'm going to be healed, it's not of me. This has to be of the Lord. You remember back in the Old Testament, Moses said this to, God said this to Moses. Moses said, show me your glory. And how he responds to that, God says this, I will have mercy on whom I will, and I will have grace or compassion on whom I will. He says, I have a will, and I will accomplish it. Same things repeated in Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whom I will, and I will be gracious to whom I will. This leper recognized this, that God's grace is a sovereign choice on his behalf. He may give it to me, he may not, but I'm coming before him, and I'm going to ask about it. He says, this is up to you, Lord. You must do this. I'm in a miserable condition. I can't arm twist you into it. I can't earn it. I can't work for you and make sure that this happens. It is totally up to you. He was empty of any self and empty of all sense of being deserving. And so he falls down and he says, if you are willing. Number four, he came in faith. He came boldly, he came humbly, he came empty, he came in faith. He knew Jesus could do this. You notice he doesn't say in here, Jesus, I don't know if you can heal me or not, but if you can, would you? Now what's he do? He just says, if you will. He had full faith that, Jesus, I know that you can do this. I know that you can heal people. I know that you're able. It's kind of like, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Bow or be burned. Let us tell you something. We are willing to go through that fire if that's the way it is. We know our God is able to deliver us, but if not, just know we ain't going to bow. God's able. It's not a question of ability. It's just a question of will for this leper. I know that you can do it. It's just, will you? So that's what he comes asking. Will you? Well, I want you to notice thirdly then Jesus' response, and this is in verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched this man. The Jews were forbidden to touch the unclean. To touch an unclean person made you unclean. You contract their defilement. I touch dirt, I become dirty. That was the idea. And so this would have also been something to spread the disease. You touch a leper, you up your chances of gaining that disease. And so you're not to touch anyone this way. Jesus could have healed with a word, couldn't he? He did it many times, and we'll see it as we go forward. He doesn't even show up to see some of these people. Just says the guy says, come into my house. I think this is the next miracle. Come into my house. He says, no, I'll just do it from here. He heals him with a word. But he reaches out and touches this man. And rather than being contaminated by the one he touched, he healed the one he touched. Or get this, far from becoming unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean. As one man I read, far from becoming unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean. And he says, I will be clean. He cleanses this man. He does it instantly. He does it immediately. There's no showmanship. There's no big sign. He says, I will be clean. And you just imagine the scene. It's really hard to picture, to put this into real life. But imagine the scene of this deformed, scaly man who's, crippled, probably walked a little goofy because he'd injured himself, bandaged up. And when Jesus says, I will be clean, this man's body is put back together. His face is smoothed over. He goes from sideways to standing upright. His sores just disappear, and he's able to walk around like a normal man. And so it just happens in an instant. And he doesn't heal him in part. He heals him totally. In verse 4, And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof for them." Old Testament law, Leviticus 14, said this: if the leprosy goes away, you got to go stand before the priest. And that priest is going to take two birds. He's going to kill one of them. He's going to hold the other one. He's going to dip the live one in the other one's blood. He's going to let that bird go. He's going to dip a few other things in that blood and then sprinkle you with that blood 7 times. And the whole point being is that before this man could go home, someone's blood had to be shed. You notice in there, he said, don't share it with anyone, don't tell anyone. You'll see that come up again in Matthew several times. I think all he's doing in there is avoiding unwanted popularity as a wonder worker. He's going, I'm not a soup kitchen. But he's also saying, I don't want all these giant crowds coming to make me king right now. I have a timeline. My time is not yet come, he said in John many times. My time is not yet come. He's working this timeline. This leper actually disobeys him. He goes out and tells the whole world about it. And that just proves the point. From that point forward, Mark says he couldn't enter a city because the crowds would swallow him up. So that's really where this account ends. But I want to show you, this account is all about the authority of Jesus. Don't miss that. It's what the miracles are for. This is a man who does some things and you should listen to him. But I want to show you something else that's really neat about this passage. You know what this passage is a great illustration of? You know what leprosy is a great illustration of? Sin. You and your sin is a lot like this man's leprosy. And what it does to you is a lot like what it does to this man. Number one, leprosy affects your whole body. It is ugly. It disfigures you. It's contaminating. And it numbs you. Sin affects your whole body. It is ugly. It disfigures you. It is contaminating. And it numbs you. A leper will destroy himself and hardly know it. You know what your sin will do to you? It will allow you to destroy yourself and hardly even know it. You'll seem think that you're fine. You might think nobody's getting hurt. In fact, maybe it's even fun. As a leper, I'm getting work done, and there's no pain in this. I'm just enjoying life. But what's it doing to your body when you don't have the pain that comes with it? It's killing you. And you become like that kid. Hey, look, you can't turn that lock. I can turn this lock. And you don't understand that you've split yourself open. It is destroying. It's a real problem that you can cut yourself open and not even know it and drip blood on the floor. The deeper problem is that you can keep going with sin and you can keep doing it again and again and again and never realize how much you're destroying your soul. Leprosy destroys the body. Sin destroys the soul. Number two. Leprosy makes you unclean. Sin makes you unclean. Leprosy, number three, alienates you from other men. You're an outcast. You got to remain outside the city. Number three, again, sin alienates you from God. You're an outcast, and you got to remain outside the city. Number four, this man's leprosy was cleansed, and your sin may be cleansed as well. What do you got to do for your sin to be cleansed? This man gives a great example. The leper came to Jesus to be cleansed. And you must also come to Jesus if you want to be cleansed. Here's the point that I want you to see through this. This may not be the exact intention of this text, but I'm just using it as a great illustration right here. You are this leprous man. And in fact, everyone in the world has this leprosy, and they're in the same condition as this man. They're going downhill. There is no hope. You're going to get worse and worse and worse until finally there is an end to it. The judgment comes. We're in a lowly, downcast, miserable position, a person with no hope in and of ourselves, and all we're just become more and more crippled, numb, and disfigured until judgment day. But here's the truth, and this is the good news. It doesn't have to be this way. And you don't have to continue this way. There is a man who takes away sin, and his name is Jesus. But you got to come to him. You got to come boldly, knowing you have no business in his presence. You're unworthy. You're unclean. He's holy. You're not. And he has nothing that he owes you. But yet you come because you're desperate. You got to come humbly. You bow before him. You got to call him Lord. You got to come empty. You're not deserving. You can't arm twist it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's totally up to the Lord. You're totally empty of self, totally empty of, I deserve this, and God, if I, you owe me something here. I did such and such. I prayed such and such. I helped such and such. I went to church and such and such. You owe this one. No. You come empty. God, I'm in this miserable condition. Can you help me? You got to come empty. Totally cast yourself on God's mercy. You got to come in faith, believing that he can make you clean. There's no lack of ability. It's Lord, if you will. If you come to him like that, you know what he's going to say? I will. I will. There's not one time in the scripture when you see a man genuinely, humbly, and repentantly come to Jesus Christ, come to God. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. We're changing our ways here, and we're going to follow you. There is not one time in the scripture where you see someone come to Jesus like this, and you go, nah, next. There is not one time that you see that in the scripture. This is one of the most blatant points of the Bible. Like, you can't miss this part. God receives the humble and repentant sinner. You come to him. Now, you come to him in this way. A lot of people will come to him, and many will say, Lord, Lord. But they don't come to him the right way. But you come like this leprous man. I am helpless. You come boldly, humbly, empty, and you come in faith. And you know what the Bible says? Over and over, what do you see? Even to the Ninevites. I mean, some of the most wicked people that Jonah said, God spoke to him clearly. Go to them. Nah. They're horrible people. I'm not going over there. I would rather die. That shows you how terrible the people, the Ninevites, were. But even this wicked, horrible, awful, despised people of the Ninevites, they turn around. They listen to God. They come to God in this way, humbly. They ashes and sackcloth and repentance, the whole nation, they come in faith. And God says, you're mine. One of the most blatant points in the Bible, God does not turn away the humble and repentant sinner. He says, I will. You say, if you will, he says, I will. I will be clean. He reaches out and touches you. He doesn't hold himself at a distance, say, stay over there now. Like, don't give me what you got. He says, I will be clean. He reaches out, he touches you. He doesn't contract your defilement. He gets rid of your defilement. Jesus, what was that quote I did earlier? Let's see. I'm going to find it. Far from becoming unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean. And when he says be clean, it's an instant, immediate, no showmanship. You go from crippled and messed up and ugly and defiled and all this kind of stuff. Instant healing. Stand upright. Face smoothed out. I make you what I want you to be. Jesus doesn't heal in part. He heals in whole. He restores you. This man, after he went and showed himself to the priest, was allowed to return back to his fellow man, go back into the city. You come to Jesus like this, you know what the truth is? You're restored. Restored not to man, but you're restored back to God, and you can be in his city. The whole account is a testimony. It's a testimony of the authority of Jesus. But it's really just a great illustration from what I see of what a true conversion looks like. This passage comes right after the not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, passage. A lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. And the truth is because they don't come to Jesus in this way. They come to Jesus on their own terms. They come to Jesus adding Jesus to their life, not letting Jesus take over their life. This man was totally thrown at the Lord's mercy. I mean, you just imagine, I'm not going to do it for you, but it'd be quite the same if I just threw myself on the floor. That just says I have nothing left in me. I think a lot of people come to Christ and just be like, I don't want to go to hell, but I kind of want to keep living the life that I'm living. So I'm going to add Jesus in here, and now I got the best of both worlds. But you know what the Bible says? Friend of the world, enemy of who? Of God. And so you come to this way. This is a true conversion. You come desperate, humbly confessing your need, seeking restoration. There's no pride. You're not deserving. You have no claim to worthiness. You're poor in spirit, fully in need of mercy, believing that God can save you if he wills. And you know what God says to you? I will. Be clean. Though our sins are as scarlet, he can wash them white as snow. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I ask two main questions. Number one is this: have you come to Jesus? Have you come and stood before him? The second question I want to ask you this, and this is more important: have you come to him in this way? Many will say they have come because they spoke a few things, they prayed a few things, they showed up at a few spiritual activities, youth group, Sunday school, Christian college, church, any of the above, did a few spiritual things. But here's the question: did you really come empty-handed? All these people did, when you come that way, all you did was add Jesus to your current lifestyle. That's not what Jesus is looking for. Use this leper and examine yourself. Did I come like this man? Lord, I have nothing. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I am hopeless. I am helpless. And I know that you can do it. Will you? Will you heal me? For a leper to go home, you know what had to happen? Blood had to be shed. For you to go home, you know what had to happen? Blood had to be shed. And Jesus Christ shed that blood. He paid sin's penalty that we can be washed white as snow. But you got to come to him in this way. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, as we examine and think about this text, we think, first of all, of its main intention to show that you are a man of authority. You're a man that ought to be listened to. Not someone to be put on the shoulder or on the shelf when we get home and not really thought about or examined or heard until the next Sunday, maybe. But you're a man that ought to direct every step, every moment, every point of our life, every decision that we make. You're to be Lord. So we recognize that's the main point. But I thank you, secondly, for the illustration that we can pull from this. Lord, I know this is the testimony of so many people who have come to you, broken, repentant. We're empty people. We have nothing to offer. And you have reached out, you have touched, you have grabbed, you said, be clean and get up. And we have received, you've washed our sins white as snow. And not in part, but the whole. They're nailed to the cross, we bear them no more. And so we say, praise the Lord, O my soul. So for these things we give you thanks. But Lord, I don't know that everyone in this room or everyone that can hear my voice that has called upon you, and especially called in this way, I pray that you would work. Help this illustration of the leper be stuck in the mind of the false convert or the unrepentant sinner, to think about it, to dwell on it, and to make the right decision, to come before you and say, Lord, if you will, you can save me. Please save me. And Lord, that way you might impart life. Thank you for this time that we've been here together. And we could worship you in spirit and truth in song and prayer and through the preaching of your word. And Lord, thank you for the week that is to come. We pray you help us, you direct us, we be mindful of you as we go forward from here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.